Why isn't the Mormon message a saving message? That controversial question is what we're going to answer on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. I look forward to today's question because it's a little bit controversial, but it's an important one. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us a message. You can do that through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, Dr. Bob Wilkin, never scared to tackle a controversial question, and Sean Lazar are going to discuss this today. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for listening. My name is Sean, and we're taking your questions. Are you ready for questions, Bob?
I am. Let's go for it.
All right. Here's a question from Becca. Becca says, I read an article about Mormon beliefs by Bob Wilkin. Does this mean Mormons won't actually go to heaven even though they believe the fundamental ABCs of Christianity? Does it mean that because they have a few things wrong, they won't inherit the kingdom, period?
Okay, now there's several things there. First of all, getting into the kingdom isn't the same as inheriting the kingdom.
Right.
I mean, there are a small number of texts where inheriting the kingdom does refer to getting in, but most of the time in the New Testament, inheriting the kingdom refers to ruling with Christ and life to come so that a person could be born again and yet not inherit the kingdom. I have an article called Christians Who Lose Their Legacy, and it's based on Galatians 5:19-21. It's on our website. But her main question is, are Mormons, that is Latter-day Saints, born again? And she says
basically,
they believe
yes.
The ABCs of Christianity, which I'm not sure what she means. She means fundamentals, I guess.
Yeah, I guess so.
But of course, they don't believe the fundamentals.
They're pretty different. I mean, you know, they believe in the basic that everything that happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Jesus happened, you know, but their understanding of God is very different. Their understanding of the fall is very different. Their understanding of how to be saved is very different. How to worship is different. What to expect after death. It's all very different.
They have special underwear.
Well yeah, and that's related
how
to all their temple
that?
Worship.
How do you get that in the Bible? I mean,
yeah.
I guess from the Old Testament, you know, but
the thing about Mormons is at the beginning of the movement, they were very clear that we are not Christians. They considered the church apostate.
Joseph
this is
the
great
Smith
apostasy.
Said that. Yeah.
Yeah. And so this is the restoration, the LDS church. It was like a new thing that was different from apostate everything else. So, but somehow, I guess recently, Mormons have decided to say, hey, no, you should think of us as Christians, and you should even think of us maybe as friendly to evangelicals.
Well, there was a book called How Wide the Divide, and I think Craig Blomberg was one of the authors, and the other author was a Mormon scholar.
Yeah.
Basically, they said in the book that Mormon youth groups should be having joint fellowships with, let's say, the Baptist youth group in the same town. And so they were arguing, they're saying the same thing. But coming back to Becca's question, in order to be born again, a person must believe the promise of everlasting life. John 3:16,
yeah.
Whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. If you don't believe that, no matter how orthodox your other beliefs are, then you're not born again.
So
well,
let's say someone who's a part of a mainstream, quote-unquote, Christian denomination, apart from Mormonism, you can believe all those things and still not be born again because you do not believe John 3:16.
Exactly. It's not enough to believe some of the major tenets of the faith. Now, of course, I would argue in Mormonism, as you've already cataloged, they don't believe a lot of the basic truths. But even if they did, and you mentioned other denominations and things, if a person doesn't believe that by faith in Jesus, they'll never perish, they have everlasting life, they're secure forever, then they've not yet believed the saving promise. Now, they might not understand the words not perish or have everlasting life, but they would know, at the very least, that what they've received from God is irrevocable. In other words, they're guaranteed they're going to heaven, they're guaranteed they're going to be in the kingdom. They have, some people call it a forever relationship with God, or they're part of his family forever. Whatever it is, you know you're not on probation.
And you know you don't have to go through these elaborate religious rituals, all these, let's say, temple ceremonies in order to secure your place.
And to keep it.
The afterlife. Or to keep it. So you have to be clear that it's by believing in Jesus, and it's apart from works. It's not by anything else that you do. Because if you think you're contributing to your salvation, then Jesus is only, he's more your helper than your savior. You know, it's not that Jesus does 99% of the work and you do 1%. It's he does all the work and he gives it to you as a gift through faith in him.
Right. The only sense in which we do anything that could even remotely be called work is in John 6, 28 and 29, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." But even there, he's using the word work ironically, because they ask, what works must we do that we may work the works, plural, of God? And he says, this is the work, singular,
right,
that you believe in him whom he sent. Only one act we can do, and that is to believe in Christ.
Right.
And even that's non-meritorious. We're simply like the beggar who has received the free bread.
Right. So now if anyone in any denomination has ever believed in Jesus for that one moment, for that free gift, and they knew they had it.
Yeah. Then they're secure
they're
forever.
They're secure forever. But now there's another question. Another question is, what is going to be your quality of relationship with God in this life? And what are your rewards going to be in the kingdom, in the millennial
right.
kingdom and beyond? And that very much can depend upon what you believe and whether you're getting ideas about God right or wrong. Like, for example, if you're in a work salvation denomination and you never leave it and you start now getting confused and now you're thinking, oh, I need to do all these works to be saved or works to keep my salvation, that's going to negatively impact everything about your Christian life.
Let me give you an example. I came to Victor Street Bible Chapel. It's a small, mainly Mexican-American Plymouth Brethren Church in Dallas in 92. It's almost 30 years ago now. There was a young man there at the time. He was about 25 to 30, somewhere in there. Now he's in his late 50s or around 60. And he was very solid. He'd sat under the teaching of this church and Zane Hodges for many years. He was very clear on the free gift of eternal life. It was by faith apart from works, no commitment, nothing. Well, he left the church around the late 90s, not for any bad reason, and went to a conservative evangelical church. But something happened between the late 90s and around 2019. And last year, he called me and wanted to talk, and he was trying to convince me that Lordship salvation was true, that I was preaching a false gospel. Now, he no longer knew for sure he had everlasting life. He believed he had to persevere to the end of his life in faith and good works in order to make it into the kingdom. Well, here's a man who was very solidly walking with the Lord for many years. He's not only lost his way, but now he's trying to convince those who are proclaiming the grace message not to proclaim it anymore. So he's actually working against the grace message.
Yeah.
It's kind of sad.
Yeah, it can happen. I'm preparing some messages on King Saul for teaching at a school here in Texas. And I'm using King Saul as lessons on how to ruin your life, basically.
Right.
I have three lessons so far, and I'm categorizing it as standing, stumbling, and then sinning. And this idea that Saul starts off pretty good, and he makes some mistakes, but then he just goes full on carnal, full on rebellion, full on against everything. But probably Saul was a believer, a saved person at the beginning.
Right.
You know, and he remains saved, but he just ruined his walk with the Lord.
Right.
And that's possible. That's possible for me. It's possible for you. It's possible for that guy who went to church with you. And it's possible for the Mormons and other people that Becca is writing about. Well, Becca, I hope that answers your question. If you want to have any follow-up, send it to radio@faithalone.org. Here's a simple question. It kind of builds on what Becca asks. It's from Paul. And Paul says, I have a question. If anyone is saved, is he saved forever? And if someone's saved forever but then becomes an atheist or even a Satanist, does he remain saved? And that is Paul.
The answer, Paul, is yes. Once a person is saved, he's always saved. Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me will never die.
Right.
And will never die is quite emphatic in the Greek. Never, ever, ever die. Mm. And so that's not talking about physical death, because in John 11:25, he talked about the fact that believers die and Jesus will raise them from the dead. But then he says in verse 26, the one who lives and believes in him will never die spiritually.
Right.
So Paul, if you were to fall away tomorrow, if you became an atheist or a Satanist tomorrow, you would still have everlasting life. Now, you wouldn't be a happy person.
Well, worse than that, you said we won't die eternally, but God brings judgment on his children.
Absolutely.
Who disobey and rebel, and that judgment is up to and including an early death. So if you rebel against him and he finds that you're no longer useful to him because you're just too far gone, it's possible that God is going to bring an early death upon you.
Well, and Hebrews 10:26 speaks of a punishment worse than death. Mm. And so there are some things, lingering pain and suffering in this life would be worse than immediate death, for if a believer dies, they go to be in the presence of the Lord.
Right.
Now, admittedly, they miss out on the rest of their life and they leave their family in a lurch. But the point is, there are things worse than death, too. We need to realize that how we live matters. It affects me. It affects my spouse, offspring, neighbors, everyone in my church. And so at a recent conference, Steve Thurman said, sin is never an island unto itself.
Mm.
When we sin, it impacts other people.
Right.
Falling into atheism is sin. Falling into Satanism is sin.
Mm-hmm. So what you're saying is, okay, yeah, once saved, always saved, but now you have to look at all the other ways, other aspects of your life that can be affected by that kind of change, and you're going to be hurting your marriage, you're going to be hurting your family, you're going to be hurting your relationships, your ministry, you're going to be hurting the quality of your relationship with God, you're going to be inviting judgment, divine discipline upon yourself. You'll probably even be inviting God's wrath upon yourself. That's what Romans is all about.
Absolutely.
And wrath in this life.
And then at the judgment seat of Christ, of course, you're going to have to give an account of that, and you'll be rebuked by Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you die, of course, away from the Lord, you're not going to rule with him, and you're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
No, instead, we'll be hearing weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know.
Yeah.
And that might, whether that's literal or metaphorical, but there's this grief.
We'll have some sense of shame, 1 John 2:28. We'll shrink back in shame at his coming. So, yes, Paul, once we're saved, this is good news that we're always saved, but there are consequences for falling away, and they're significant.
Becca, Paul, thank you very much for your questions. If you have any questions for us, please send them to radio@faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you, hear what you're thinking, hear what you're struggling with, and maybe even get a chance to help you with that. See you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the absence of repentance in John's gospel. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.